Of God's word, I want to read 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 through 14, and have a word of prayer. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 1, the Bible says, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of the Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is, over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears? And the lowing of the oxen, which I hear. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord God, we just ask that in these next few moments you'd help us to focus on you and your word. I pray that each person in this room, each person that can hear my voice, would be careful to understand what's said here, because it reveals a very important fact, a very, very important aspect of your commands, and that is that you desire complete obedience and not partial obedience, and that you do not accept partial obedience. Lord, this morning, help us to examine ourselves and to understand where we are in relation to this passage and whether or not we're obeying you as we should. Lord, I pray this morning for someone here that might not have decided yet to give you their full obedience, that today they'd make that decision. And Lord, we know it's a hard thing sometimes. There are sins we need to forsake. There are things that we must sacrifice and forfeit in order to serve you completely and wholly. But Lord, this morning, please have mercy on us and show us from the Word of God in a convicting way what it is you expect us to do. Father, I pray you'd be with folks that are away from us this morning. Our hearts grieve for some of them. There are some who are ill. There are some who are out of town. And then some that just need to be here. I pray that you'd bring them back. And I pray that you'd bring all of them back safely. Be with those folks that are ill and comfort them today. But Lord, as we meet now, help us to just focus on the Word of God. And I pray the Holy Spirit would have free rule and reign in my life and in the lives of these people this morning in these next few moments. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Four aspects to this passage, or four little groups of verses. The first has to do with the direction that came from God. Before I even discuss that, I want to show you something in verse 1, if I could. Or verse 2, I'm sorry. In verse 2, It says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did. And then if you go back to verse 1, the Bible says that the Lord had made Saul to be the king over his people. God had a purpose, and God had a man in place in order to accomplish that purpose. And God had put Saul in that position with some expectations. Now, Saul didn't deserve to be the king. We're going to see a lot of things about him in weeks to come, but you and I understand that he was chosen by God, given an opportunity by God. He had a pretty good start. It failed rather quickly, and this passage here is one of his greatest failures. But God gave him a great opportunity. God made him the king, even though he really didn't deserve to be the king. And I just want to pause for a minute and have you and I reflect upon the things that God has done for us. I don't know all of you perfectly well, but I know most of you fairly well. And it's, to the best of my knowledge, we all of us that are here today profess that the Lord Jesus Christ has saved us from our sins. That he came to this world and lived a sinless life, did wonderful works amongst men. He healed people. He raised the dead. He calmed the sea. He miraculously fed thousands of people and did miracles that are undeniable so that men should have accepted him. And yet the Bible says in Isaiah, he was despised and rejected. If you've ever known rejection, you can identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not deserve to be rejected, amen? But he was rejected. In fact, he was rejected by the very people he came to save. It says in John chapter 1, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And as you know, they falsely accused him. They mocked him. They spat upon him. They planted a crown of thorns on his head. They beat him, and then they crucified him on a rugged cross. And he died a horrible death, a suffering and shame, even worst of all, forsaken by his father. And in all of those sufferings and in all of those acts that he did in that last moment of his life, he did those so that you and I could be saved. Pause for a moment and ask yourself, how good has God been to you? As a born-again Christian, we take it for granted, sadly, we shouldn't, but we take it for granted that one day, whenever that day may be, we're going to step into eternity and we are going to be ushered into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, holy and without blemish, clothed in the righteousness of God, and we're going to dwell with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. No more sin, no more pain, no more suffering. There will never be anyone that does not do the will of God in eternity. It is everything you can imagine and 1,000 times more. And all of that is because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. That which we did not deserve. He died on the cross and shed his blood to pay for our sins. As a consequence of that, he has a right. In fact, the Bible says we are bought with a price. He has a right to direct us. Amen? To give us instructions, to tell us how we should live our life. And that's what the Bible is all about. David in Psalm 119 said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. One of the things the Bible can do for us is it shows us the will of God in our life. It shows us the will of God in this day and age. God desires that men would be saved and added to the local church and that the local church would serve him. And the local church is the center of service for God in this day and age. The local church sends out missionaries. The local church evangelizes in its own Jerusalem and Judea. And the local church is also a place where we assemble to worship, we assemble to give, we assemble to serve. It is the center of God's will in the New Testament. If you have any questions about that, you might refer to the book of Ephesians we've been studying in Sunday school. It gives you a lot of information about the importance of the church. But God has given you and I a book which is complete and pure and accurate, which shows his will for our lives. And it is our privilege to read this book and to learn what God has to say for us. Did you read it this week? Did you spend time in the Word of God this week hearing from God and praying and talking to him and asking him to make it more clear to you? That's what he did. He gave us this book so that we could follow him completely. Now we come to the passage at hand with that in mind. And in chapter 15 and verse 1, Samuel remembers or reminds Saul of what God has done for him in making him the king. And then in verse 2, God gives a very, very clear command. Don't get tired of hearing this word. He says in verse 3, actually, go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. Slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. It's not a long command, but it's a very easily understood command. It's a very clear command. And then in verse 3, as Saul begins to obey the Lord, it says in verse 4, it says, Saul gathered together these people, and he got 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. Now, I thought those numbers were interesting, and God puts numbers in the Bible for a reason. Do you remember what happened a little while ago in chapter 13 and 14, to where Saul, after the first great victory, where he had 300,000 men, after that first great victory, when the Philistines came against him, he just had a very small army, about 30,000 people. And ultimately what happened was the Philistines would have whipped him had it not been for Jonathan, who went out and began the fight, and then God used Jonathan to win the battle. But now Saul gathers 200,000 people. He's learned a lesson. This tells me something about this man. He's not stupid, if I can use that word. He's not unintelligent. He's sharp enough. He hears. He understands. He knows what needs to be done. And folks, I can just tell you this. You and I understand in many ways, maybe not in absolute completion, but in many ways, we understand what God expects of us. Amen? Be ye holy, for I am holy, the Lord Jesus Christ said. Touch not the unclean thing. Come out from among them. And be ye separate, saith the Lord. We understand what God expects of us. In the New Testament, as you read in the New Testament epistles, there's plenty of instructions that show us what we are to do, what we are not to do. The Bible says that we should not be a part of the world, that we should not love the world. The Bible says if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And I'm not going to rehearse command after instruction from the New Testament. This chapter is as intimidating to me as it might be to you, because what I know is this. There are things that I know that God expects of me that I need to decide. I must decide I will obey Him. There are things in my life that I know God wants me to forsake, and I need to forsake Him. Forsake them, and serve Him. And in this passage, there are some things that Saul was expected to do that he did not do. And I'm going to show you some things. Let's just look at the battle that takes place here. If you look back at the passage with me once again, Saul gathers the army. He goes down. And just for some geography lesson here, Israel sits north of the region where Saul's going to fight his battle. He starts over on the very, very southeast corner of even south of Israel, and fights all the way across to Sinai. So it's very, very far in the south of the land that Saul is fighting. And as he's fighting in this area, it takes a long time. The passage makes it sound like it might be awfully short, but the battle actually takes quite a while. And even at the end of the battle, he goes back up to Carmel, which is all the way back to the north of Israel. And when he goes back up to Carmel, he stays up there for a while before Samuel comes and sees him. He had plenty of time to obey God, is what I'm trying to get you to see. But he goes and he executes the battle. And let's just read the verse again. The Bible says, Saul, in verse 7, Saul smote the Amalekites. And then it says in verse 8, he says, he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Now, let me ask you a question. Was that God's will? No. Okay. So there's one. And then it says, and he utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. That's good. God told him to do that. But in verse 9, Saul and the people, now watch those phrases, that phrase, Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. Was that God's will? No. Here's the thing. God said, here's what I want you to do. And Saul did most of it. He did. He did most of it. He destroyed the people. He destroyed many of the animals. In fact, it sounds like, for the most part, the only man that was left was the king, Agag. But did he completely obey God? Again, no. And you'd say, well, Pastor, he did a lot. He tried. I'm not sure I would agree with that. But he did a lot. You have to agree with that. So he knew the instruction. And when he took that direction from God, and the destruction of the battle took place, at the end of verse 9, it says he would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. So far, everything seems good in his eyes. Look at verse 10. And this is something of a chilling verse. It says, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel. Now, you know what I see there? I see God looking on. God knew what Saul did. But let's make this more personal. God knows what I've done. God knows what you've done. God knows whether we've obeyed. Amen? God knows. Samuel is the voice of God. He's the prophet. We don't have prophets today. People that say they have prophets are liars. In the first place, a prophet was always right. The people that claim to be prophets today don't get it right all the time. But anyway, Saul was going to hear the voice of God from Samuel, just as you and I hear the word of God from the Bible. So the word of the Lord came unto Samuel, and look what God says. It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. There's a good lesson on repentance there. I won't spend too much time on this. Let's just put it this way. It's as if God said, I'm sorry I did that. Now, can't get into it really, but the bottom line is this. God knew what Saul was going to do, but it's still sad what he did. God knows what you and I are going to do. God knows whether we're going to obey. He doesn't need any experiment or any history to find out what we're going to do. He knows everything's going to happen from now till eternity. God never learns anything, but you and I need to find out. We need to have the opportunity. Saul had the opportunity to obey. You and I have the opportunity to obey. And the experiment here, if you will call it that, is not for God's benefit. It's for Saul's benefit. But God says, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. Let me just ask a question, and this is a little bit rough, but bear with me. Can God say about you and I, he's glad that he gave us the job and the opportunity and the privileges that we have? In other words, I look at the Apostle Paul. I think the Apostle Paul is a good example of a Christian success. Amen? Wasn't perfect, but he sure did try to serve God, didn't he? And I think when Saul stepped into eternity, and you can read 2 Timothy and see some details here, he knew he was going to hear that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I believe today, if the Lord Jesus Christ were to verbalize his opinion of Paul, the apostle, he would say, this is a man that was well chosen. He did what I asked him to do. He endured. He was faithful. He stuck it out all the way to the end. This is a man that was obedient. Could God say that about you and I? He couldn't say it about Saul. Say, but Pastor, Saul did almost everything God asked him to do. That's not the point. And that's what's so intimidating about this chapter is, folks, God expects us to obey from the heart. He realizes our imperfection, but he doesn't deserve our half-heartedness when we serve him. And if you look at what Saul did, it's a half-hearted effort. I can read between the lines just a little. Mostly, I can just see what the Bible says. As they were doing what God told them to do, somewhere along the way, Saul and the people, and don't forget that phrase, decided, you know, it would be better if we didn't put these animals to waste. Look, these are great animals. These oxen, these sheep, this is useful. We don't want to destroy them. And somewhere along the way, in their assessment of the situation, they decided, rather than do what God said, we're going to do it our way. We've got a better idea. That didn't work out very well in Genesis chapter 3, did it? Folks, be careful. Often we make excuses. Let's look at the excuses that Saul has in the passage. So Samuel in verse 12 rose early to meet Saul. And we remember the story. Now, he's way back up north. He's traveled all over Israel. Days and days have gone by. Verse 13, Samuel came to Saul, and listen to this. Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." I believe, as near as I can tell, that Saul's opinion is, I did a great thing. God said destroy the Amalekites. They're destroyed. The people have been killed. We did what God said. Sometimes we deceive ourselves that way. That's what's awfully intimidating about this. We'll say to ourselves, I'm okay, when the truth of the matter is, we're not. And so Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating, that's the sound a sheep makes, of the sheep in mine ears, and lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Samuel standing facing Saul. Saul says, "I did it." And all Samuel has to do is listen. And there's that evidence of disobedience. If you had done it, I wouldn't be listening to these sheep and these oxen making this noise. We look around and we see the things we have done, and we conveniently dismiss those things that God didn't want us to do that we wanted to do. I pray the Lord would forgive us for that. Amen. It's sad that sometimes we're just like Saul. And we would stand and we would say, "Look, I did what God asked me to do," when the truth of the matter is, we really didn't. Look at verse 15. Saul said, now listen to this, this is interesting. "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen and sacrificed unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." You know what he's saying? I didn't do it. Wait a minute, who's the king? You know, the Bible says we should reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin and alive unto God. Amen? Somebody says, I just can't help myself. If you couldn't help yourself, it wasn't a sin, was it? But we can help ourselves, can't we? Look, this hurts me as much as it hurts you. I have chosen on times to disobey God, and shame for that. Shame on me for that. But I had a choice. And you have a choice. And when we choose not to obey God, it's disobedience. And it may be that we did a whole lot of things that God said to do, but God expects a wholehearted obedience. And in this case, he didn't get that. Saul makes the excuse, "It's not my fault, the people did it." Well, verse 9 says, "Saul and the people did it." So then Samuel in verse 16 said unto Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night." And he said unto him, "Say on." In Samuel verse 17, Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel?" Just tie that back to verse 1. Think of the things God's done for you. God took you from nothing, and look what he's done for you. "And the Lord," verse 18, "sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord?" Wherefore, then, didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? You knew what God wanted. You had the opportunity, and you chose to disobey. Now, this is where it gets really bad. Look at verse 20. Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should," look at this, "which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Now he's just making excuses. He says, it's really not my fault. The people did it. And oh, we were going to sacrifice this to the Lord. Is that what God told him to do? No. God says, destroy them utterly. We're almost done. Look at verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. The reason this passage troubles me so much is because I know that many of us are guilty of the same thing Saul's guilty of. And I have to write it down to the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that he even allows us to keep on serving him. As I try to put this all together and be a blessing to you with it, I want you to understand, first thing you've got to agree with me is this: God does expect total obedience, does he not? God expects us to obey from the heart. He does not expect us to second guess his commands and pick and choose what we want to do. God expects us to obey from the heart. And it is possible for us to obey God from the heart. That doesn't mean we'll never make a mistake, but it does mean we will not intentionally disobey God. That is possible. It is possible to obey God. Saul could have obeyed, no questions about that. The ability to obey is ours to enjoy. The obligation to obey came from God. We know what he desires. But the thing that intimidates me about this chapter is knowing God's expectations. I don't want to make excuses for the fact that I have fallen short of them. And I don't want you to either. Folks, one of the most precious verses in the New Testament is in Hebrews. Jesus promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. Amen? You'll never lose the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the mercy of the Lord endures forever. But Saul is an intimidating reminder of the fact that there are consequences for disobedience. Now, I have been endeavoring over the course of the last few weeks and months even to just remind you as a church, folks, God expects things from our church. He expects things from you and I as members of our church. He expects us to be faithful. Amen? And we've already seen in previous chapters when Jonathan, just by himself with his armor bearer, went to the battle and made that famous statement, God can save by many or by few. We know God can deliver by a few people, but that's not his desire. His desire is that we all get involved. Amen? It's his desire that we all come to church and come to Sunday school and come to prayer meetings and come to services on Sunday night. It's God's desire that we all be faithful. It's God's desire that we forsake the sin in our lives. And I think this passage, where it brings me to a place to where when I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, or better said, when I kneel before him in prayer, I am reminded I owe his mercy. I owe him greatly because of his mercy. And God gives us many chances, if I can say it that way. But that does not excuse the fact that we should obey him completely. I want to ask you this question this morning and just try to wrap this all up nice and neat, and that's this. Looking at Saul and what he did and looking at God's response and how he took the kingdom away from Saul because of it. Number one, can you agree with me, God expects total obedience? I'm not talking about sinless perfection. I'm talking about a heartfelt obedience towards him. Not excusing those times when we fail, not blaming it on somebody else, not saying, oh, I was going to do this or I was going to do that, but honestly, God expects our obedience. Amen? Secondly, when we do not obey, God has a right to judge us for our disobedience. Now, be careful here, because we live in an age of grace. We live in a day when God has literally, he has allowed us, in some cases, it seems at least, to sin without consequence. And what I'm saying, for example, is, you remember Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts lied to the Holy Spirit and they fell dead. Not seen that happen in my ministry. I know people have lied to the Holy Spirit, but God deals with us differently now. And we misunderstand the grace of God sometimes. And so let me just say, at the end of that thought process, here's where we come to, and that's this. The Lord Jesus Christ has reasonable expectations of us. He expects our heartfelt, complete obedience. He forgives us when we don't obey. But here's the question. Why not obey God? Wonder what God could do with us if we really would obey him as he expects. Amen? You all would agree with me. I'd like to see God fill this room up, not just so we can use the chairs, but so we can glorify God and serve him better. Amen? Amen. What's God going to do with our church if we're not going to obey him completely? How can God use our church when we're not willing to follow him if we're not? And I pray we are. Amen? I think the message ultimately comes down to this, and that is, I need to realize, you need to realize, in my life and in your life, God's expectations aren't down here, they're up here. Obedience means obeying all that I know God wants me to do, not just the parts that are convenient. And let me ask you, as you sit here today, how are you doing with that? I read this chapter earlier in the week and began to study over it, and I thought to myself, I'm not looking forward to preaching this, because I know there's some areas in my life that I fall short, and God expects me to take care of that. Amen? And the same for all of us. What would happen? How much could God do if you and I would obey him the way he desires? From the heart, completely and not partially. You know, as the chapter continues, Samuel kills Agag. I don't know what happens to the sheep and the oxen. I doubt very seriously they were a sacrifice to the Lord. But all that disobedience did not gain these people one thing. Can God give them sheep and oxen? Of course he can. God's will was destroy those. When you and I obey God in the areas that he commands us, when we destroy that which he says to destroy, when we forsake that which he says to forsake, and when we follow that which he says to follow, folks, God can bless you so much better than you can bless yourself. But blessing is not the primary goal. The primary goal is this: I don't want to disappoint my Savior, and you don't either. Let's stop deceiving ourselves into thinking that when we do it halfway, God's satisfied with that. And let's accept the fact from 1 Samuel chapter 15, when God gives instructions, easily understood instructions, instructions that we could obey, we need to obey. Amen? Amen? Let's stand and pray.